Our scripture reading today is from John 17, verses 4 to 21. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of your world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, but as I am not of the world, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word.
We've been going through John chapter 14 through 17 for the last 2 months or so. And these were Jesus' last words to his disciples just before he was betrayed. And in many ways, he's preparing them for their work when he goes, for their carrying on the work and ministry, of Jesus. And so, as we started thinking about dinner church in Lowell, I thought these would be a very good words, verses to go, chapters to go through as we look at ministering in Jesus' name and what's involved and what it should be like. And today is our final day in it, in this chapter. And next week we'll begin a completely different kind of series. I think we're going to look at the Genesis 1, 2, and 3, the creation accounts, and do something a little bit different. But as we look at this last thing, it's Jesus' heart for mission. You know, when we talk about mission and missionaries and evangelism and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, it really is a very controversial subject in the world in which we live today, and is really viewed pretty negatively. When I was in grad school in African history, after getting out of the army, I learned very quickly that in the academic world, almost everyone viewed Christian missions and missionaries as universally a bad thing. Now, they weren't necessarily considering the issue of truth. Was Jesus the Son of God? Did he rise from the dead? But just in practical terms. And there was some truth to their critique, as some of the earliest missionaries came with Western colonizers and believed that Western culture was far superior to their culture, and that's not appropriate. And later missionaries learned to respect the culture as they presented the gospel. But, you know, missionaries also brought much good. Healthcare, education, almost all of the leaders in the African independence movements in the early days were educated in mission schools. And they heard the gospel that Jesus comes to make men free, and that's part of their heritage. But when then there's the issue of evangelism in our world today. You know, and as I've talked with various folks that I've met here in the AAA in the last few years that I've been here, I've heard on numerous occasions something like this. I love hearing about Jesus and his teaching, but I can't stand that Christians are always trying to convert somebody. It's arrogant to assume that you have to believe in Jesus and he's the only way to God. Each person has to find their own way to God. And that's a repeated theme in our culture very much. And I think we all realize that within our culture that evangelism is not looked upon favorably. And I think that impacts us as Christians, and we need to recognize that. I think many of us at times buy into this thinking that my faith in Jesus is good for me, but maybe it's not right for everybody else. It's not good for them. And we assume that our faith is a very personal, private thing to us. Therefore, it's not right for us to share it with others, if it may offend them. Missions, evangelism, sharing Jesus clearly has a negative connotation in our culture today. And we need to acknowledge that up front before we talk about our subject today, Jesus' heart for missions. You know, today in Jesus' prayer in John 17, he's talking about missions and explaining to us exactly what he means by mission. You know, I have to admit, these last 3 weeks, this week and the previous 2 weeks, when we've been looking at Jesus' prayer in John 17, it's one of the most profound and foundational chapters in all of Scripture for a follower of Jesus. It explains how the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit relate to each other and how that shapes the biblical message. It explains what the importance of the church and how the church is to represent Jesus to the world. And then it lays out the centrality of mission for followers of Jesus. These three messages, as I look back over the 30-plus years I've been in ministry, are perhaps the most important messages I've ever shared as what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I can't think of any three messages that have been more important. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing, as we said in his last chapters, that he was preparing his disciples to carry on his mission and ministry after he returned to heaven. And clearly, Jesus was on a mission. He said it this way in verse 4 to his Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. So Jesus had a job from his Father in heaven, a mission that God gave to him, and now Jesus is giving it to us. Now, it's most clearly stated in verse 18, where he says, as you sent me into the world, Father, so I have sent them into the world. You know, the word mission comes from the Latin word missio, and it means sent. Sent. Mission means to be sent. Jesus was sent from heaven, and just as Jesus was sent from heaven, so we are sent into the world. So to follow Jesus is to be sent, to become a person on a mission. And as you read the scriptures and you read through this prayer, you realize it's really not optional for us as believers. Jesus is saying is that we sincerely follow him and understand what he has done for us, that we are sent, that we're people with a mission. It's at the heart of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. So what are we sent to do? Well, it's really pretty simple, and Jesus spells it out here in these verses, telling us two things. First, we're sent to show people the character and nature of God. Jesus prays to his Father saying, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. So what he's saying is we're to lift up the name of God. To declare and speak about God's name means that you're revealing his character and nature. You know, in the Old Testament, there's a number of different names for God, and each name reveals something about his character. And at some point, I will probably do a series on that. You know, a sales representative for a company today, what do? They represent the product in that company. They represent their reputation. They try to lift up that product as being important and valuable. An ambassador from a country, they represent, are supposed to represent the best of that country. You know, when you go down to Washington, you never see a decrepit consulate because that would not reflect well in the country. They're always beautiful buildings, always, even from the poorest countries, they're beautiful buildings. Why? Because they want to make a good statement about who they are as a country. That's what they do. You know, where am I? I completely lost my place. Hey. Okay, well, there it is. You know, so we as a people of God are sent to represent the name and character of God. And then Jesus tells us the second thing, we're sent to convince people that Jesus comes from God. You know, in these chapters, there's twice Jesus prays to his Father that his followers would be one, and that we talked about that last week in the character of the church, and he goes on to say this, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And just two verses later, Jesus again repeats that same prayer that his followers would be of one mind and heart, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you love me. And that last one, we get both themes there. Our mission is to declare and help people believe that Jesus came from God, but also we're to share God's character, that the world would know that God loves them. You know, he's willing to forgive. He wants the very best for their lives. He wants to bring health and wholeness to people's lives. And that's what Jesus was sent to do, to display the character of God and to convince people that he came from God. That's our mission. It's very simple. Jesus goes on and then to tell us more about what it means to be on mission, to be sent, and how we go about the task. So first Jesus tells us that joy comes from finding a purpose bigger than ourselves. Joy comes from finding a purpose bigger than ourselves. So Jesus is telling us that there's a connection between mission and joy. There's a huge connection there. Now, what is a mission? To be on a mission means that you commit to and are willing to sacrifice for a cause or endeavor, and your own desires take a back seat to that cause. In essence, that's what it means to be on a mission. So you're willing to take a risk and sacrifice for the cause. You know, after the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor in December 1941, thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions flocked to the Armed Forces recruiting stations to sign up. Why? Because they were willing to commit their time, their energy, even their lives to a cause. The cause of freedom as they saw it at that point. You know, and despite the horrors of war, in that setting they knew who the enemy was, German and Japanese soldiers in uniform, and in the end they knew they had accomplished something good. After 9/11, again, thousands flooded the Armed Forces recruiting stations willing to volunteer for a cause bigger than themselves. Unfortunately for our country and for those who enlisted, it wasn't the same thing as World War II. Cynicism began to set in very quickly. Why? Because there was no clear enemy. It could be a child, a man, or a woman. There were no uniforms. And it began to feel like nothing was ever accomplished. And the cost became demoralizing for people. It was hard. Much higher cost. My generation, the boomer generation, what did they do? They led a mini rebellion in the 60s and early 70s, the hippie generation. They were going to change the world. They protested war, racism, poverty, and so on. They were preaching peace and free love. But what happened? Their passion for that gave away very quickly. And just about everyone who was involved in the hippie generation, a protest movement, eventually end up in business, making money, and pursuing as much for themselves as they could find. You know, they realized they couldn't change the world. You know, Jane Fonda is a classic example, who visited Hanoi to protest the war, but ended up making exercise videos seeking only to make money. You know, the cause gave way very quickly to personal selfish pursuits. We all need a cause bigger than ourselves for our own or our own personal desires. Pursuing just our own personal desires in many ways aren't really enough to really satisfy our inner beings. Perhaps we don't get what we want because of others or circumstances or things beyond our control. But even if we get them, whether it's a job, a spouse, a family, a home, whatever, we usually end up wanting something just a little bit more. You know, why is it that people who earn more and more money as they grow older still end up in debt because they end up spending more and buying more and more and more. Want a little bit more. Well, you know, 2 weeks ago we talked about the Trinity, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus pointed out that by their very nature, they wanted to share their love with us as people. In other words, they, by their very nature, were on a mission that goes beyond just themselves. We were created in the image of God, and therefore we find our greatest fulfillment when we commit to a purpose bigger than ourselves. The mission was to love one another and to love others, to love one another and to love others, to love God, to love people. That's how the Trinity functions. Our mission is to love God and to love people. That is where we find our greatest fulfillment, because we're created in God's image. And Jesus says this in his prayer, "But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." And what he's saying and praying is this: if you're willing to commit to my mission, to love God and to love people, to reach out, then you will find the greatest sense of purpose and joy in your life. Saying, sacrifice your time, your gifts, your abilities, your resources to love me and to love the people around you, and you will find the greatest joy to be had in life. Why? Because my mission is the only mission that has eternal consequences, and not even death or anything in this life can take it away or minimize it. You know, every week at dinner church, one of the things I always notice on Thursday nights is I get the sense that everyone who volunteers there, whether they are from this church or not — we have volunteers that aren't from this church — find great joy in serving the people there. Whether it's the food we provide or the conversation that takes place, there's a sense of joy. And you feel it when you're there. Why? Because we want to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. And that brings joy. And Jesus is the classic example of this. That's what he modeled by his life. Think about it. He committed to a purpose bigger than his own personal comfort. What did he do? He left heaven. He left a place of extreme glory and honor for him to come and live a pauper's life on earth, subject to all the difficulties that we experience in life. And then the author of Hebrews says, explains it this way, Jesus' life. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, the author of Hebrews is saying the joy didn't come from the cross or the pain of death for Jesus. Where did that joy come from? It came from loving and serving his Father in heaven, doing his will, and loving and serving people by going to the cross, by sacrificing his life. Because at the cross, he knew that we would be forgiven and have the opportunity to experience God's life in love, his presence with us, the opportunity to serve others. And so we just have to follow Jesus, believing that he came from God. Jesus was pursuing and sacrificing for a purpose bigger than himself. You know, I think the term volunteer is an interesting term. And I'm not sure it's an appropriate term for followers of Jesus to even use. And I'll tell you why. A volunteer, I think, kind of carries a sense of we do things in our culture today when it's convenient for us and it fits into our schedule and I'll do it. But if it doesn't, that's a thing I let go of. Volunteering kind of implies in our culture today, you do it, you don't do it. And I don't think that really involves the concept of sacrifice or commitment or servanthood. When we do something and help someone, we feel good for a moment. But Jesus is talking about a joy that runs deeper, that comes from a commitment to sacrificially serve other people. You know, I know this from experience in my own life. You know, I'm most content when I'm in two places. I'm most content when I'm taking the time and effort to spend time with God, reading his word, talking with him, and just really loving him. There's a sense of contentment and satisfaction here. But that means I have to take the time and prioritize to do that, because everything gets in the way. You know, life gets in the way and you don't take the time. Or it just becomes routine. And it doesn't have the heart passion. And when that happens, there's not the same contentment or satisfaction. But the same thing is involved in serving people. You know, when I get caught up in just maintaining the routine or just focusing on what I want or what I need to do or really kind of just serving myself, really not taking the time to connect and serve with people, there's always a sense of restlessness and dissatisfaction. Why? Because I've seen it. When I wholeheartedly am loving God and loving people, I find a greater sense of contentment and satisfaction. That's the basis of joy. But I have to be working at it, pursuing it. You know, what I usually find out is when I'm doing that, there is time for myself. There is the time for rest. There's other things that go along with it. But it takes a commitment to consciously pursue a purpose bigger than myself. And as a follower of Jesus, that means intentionally and sacrificially committing to being sent, to loving God, to loving people in a wholehearted way. First, Jesus tells us that joy comes from finding a purpose bigger than ourselves. That means we sacrificially commit to mission. Second, Jesus gives us the secret to mission. And the success for mission comes from understanding this phrase, in the world, but not of the world. You know, when you read this text, it gets a little confusing when you listen to the words, because Jesus is constantly talking about the world, the relationship in these verses. And why has the church in the Western world and America fundamentally failed in mission? It's because I think we haven't understood and lived out the balance that is found in that phrase, in the world, but not of the world. Listen to some of the verses here. Verse 11, I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. Verse 14, the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Do you get the drift here? In the world, but not of the world, is a big theme. And I think what Jesus is praying for and spelling out for us here is that we are either too much in the world or too much out of the world. And if we're going to be successful in mission, we have to find the balance of being in the world but not of the world. So let's start with how we can be out of the world. There's several ways we can be out of the world. You know, the church era I grew up in was a totally consuming of our time. There was a Sunday morning service, there was a Sunday evening service, there was a Wednesday prayer service. Youth group was on Sunday afternoon at 5 before the service. As a young adult, we had a weekly Bible study one night of the week, and we used to gather socially on a Friday night playing volleyball, hanging out together. We spent so much time with each other that there was really no time for anything else. It's easy to become sucked up in church activities in life. You serve on a team or board, you do this or you do that, you hang out with people in the church, they become your friends. I'm not saying those are bad things, they're not in of themselves, but they can so consume us and cause us to lose the balance and isolate us from the call to be sent into the world. That's one way to be out of the world. Another way is, the history of the evangelical gospel preaching church in America in the last 60 or 70 years. You know, all the great historic churches used to be in the big cities. But as people moved out of the city, so did the churches. People moved to the suburbs. Why? For a safer, better lifestyle. And the focus of church life mostly became taking care of the families living there. I'm not saying that's wrong in and of itself. But what happened was there was very little attention on mission going into the world or the cities. Churches I grew up in and supported missionaries overseas, sending money to support missionaries, but there was almost no thought of reaching out to the cities or the communities where we lived. You go through New England and you just see signs on the wall all the time, all are welcome. What they're saying is our doors are open, so world, you come to us. We're not going to you. We're waiting for you to come to us. And that's the exact opposite of what Jesus is talking about. You know, where do most people live? In the cities. That's where the greatest concentration of population is. But yet, by and large, the churches abandoned the cities. And they moved out to where people were. We lived a nice, comfortable life, and they take care of the families and the people in the suburbs. That is the church abandoning its mission is what they're doing there. I'm not saying what they're doing here is wrong per se, But they have lost the focus of mission. How often do you hear suburban churches connecting to people in the cities? You don't. It doesn't happen very often. Thankfully, there is a beginning movement in the last decade or so of people realizing that. That's a little bit what About Dinner Church is about, trying to reconnect with people in the city where the people have the greatest need. You know, but then some people might say, well, I spend all my time at work in my neighborhood and various activities in the community. Isn't that in the world? Well, in a way it is, but that doesn't mean you're on mission or spending your time there being sent by Jesus. Because the question then is, are you praying for the people around you that they would come to know Jesus? Are you praying for that God would give you the opportunity to demonstrate the love of Jesus in practical ways, or that God would open up opportunity for conversations about Jesus and faith in appropriate ways? Because you see, if we're not approaching work that way, we're really not on mission. We're just simply doing what we need to do for ourselves, and we're withdrawn from the world. We're not really there engaging in mission, praying for those there. You know, I understand this because I've grown up in a church. I can think of all the jobs where I've been, where I've done different things early on. And was I praying for the people around me? No. That's the failure of the church to understand what mission is and what it means to sacrifice and commit to a purpose. God's purpose, that's bigger than our own personal interests. Those are three ways we can be out of the world. But what about the other side of being too much in the world? Well, in verse 15, Jesus asks the Father to keep them from the evil one. And what he's praying is that as followers of Jesus, we would live a lifestyle that is different than the lifestyle of the world in which we live. If we live, think, and act and look just like the people and values of the culture around us, we have nothing to offer. Jesus spells this out very clearly in verse 16. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus is saying, though, even though we live here, we're not to live just like everyone else. We're to have this attractive, alternative lifestyle. And we really talked about that last week and in how the church is to live. And it's rooted in the prayer when he says, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So sanctify means to be set apart, to be holy, to reflect God's values in our lives and how we live, think, and act. Now, I can't spend time here because we really talked about that last week. If you weren't here, I'd encourage you to go to our website and listen. You know, to summarize what we said, I basically said this, that simply going to church and giving of our time, resources to the church is not what Jesus means here, because that's no different than what anybody else in the world does. Everybody else in the world does goes to their sports, to their clubs, to their hobbies. They spend time there, they give their money, they give their resources. So when they see us going to the church, spending time there, giving our money and our resources, it's no different than them. That's not the kind of witness Jesus was talking about. That may be a small part of it. To live differently than the world, we must understand that following the example of Jesus, everyone was attracted to him. Everyone wanted to know what was special about him. Why? He showed grace and compassion and kindness to everyone they came to him. It didn't matter who they were, how they lived, or what their politics or values were. Jesus even welcomed the religious leaders and had many conversations with them, ate in their homes, even though most of them wanted him to be killed. But he also spoke God's truth and lived by God's values. You know, many ended up rejecting and hating him for that. So there's this balance in his life between truth and how we live our lives with grace and compassion. He never pointed fingers. He never judged people, ridiculed people who opposed him. He was kind to them, but never compromised his values. I said last week, I like the description. He was a conservative liberal or liberal conservative. Usually most of us choose one side or the other. The conservative holds to a more traditional set of values, but then they often end up pointing fingers and judging those that don't. The liberal welcomes everybody and has no values per se in the same way, except they point fingers at the conservatives and say they're just hatred and bigoted. Jesus didn't do either of those things. He showed grace and compassion, welcomed all, but yet he gently spoke truth without judging or pointing fingers. That is, I think, the balance of being in the world but not of the world. Finally, Jesus tells us in his prayer about how we find strength and power for this mission. Power for mission comes from a living encounter with God. Jesus tells his Father in verse 8, "For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Okay, so they came to know the character of God, and they came to believe that Jesus was sent from God. And so Jesus is saying his followers have encountered Jesus in God. The truth of God's word has changed their lives. They know that Jesus came from God, died on the cross, so they'll be forgiven, completely loved, and completely accepted. So they understand the truth of verse 18. "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." We understand why God sent Jesus into the world, because we've experienced his love and healing, and we've begun to experience the wholeness God wants us to experience. And because of that, we've encountered God's truth in our lives. We want others to also encounter his truth. So Jesus is saying is that we've encountered and experienced God's love, then we'll be committed to mission, to being sent into the world. We'll be willing to sacrifice and pay what the cost is to help others experience God's grace. In other words, our commitment to mission is really a reflection of how much we have encountered God's love, and it has changed our lives. If we have a high commitment to mission, it's because God has profoundly changed our lives. And if we only have a low commitment to mission, it probably, possibly could be because while we love God, we haven't profoundly understood just how much what Jesus did at the cross and how it really should have impacted and changed our lives. I don't know about you, but that's a sobering thought. That's just a thought that causes me to reflect. You know, Jesus in Luke 7 told a story about a woman, maybe a prostitute, a sinner, someone of bad reputation, came into a house where Jesus was having dinner with a religious leader, and she pours out this costly perfume on him and wipes his feet with her hair, and the religious leader, the owner of the house, is upset. How could you let this woman do this? And when he didn't really show Jesus any courtesy, and Jesus ends with this punchline, he says, "When you're forgiven much, you love much. When you're forgiven little, you love little." And so I think what they're saying in relationship is when we know how much we all have needed to be forgiven, when we know how much what God has done for each of us, we will love much and we'll be passionate in our commitment to share that love with others. You know, think back through scriptures. Moses wanted to help his fellow Jews, but when Pharaoh was going to come after him because he killed some Egyptians, he fled for 40 years. He hid out in the wilderness taking care of sheep, not going back. When did he go back? When he encountered God, the living God at the burning bush. Then he went back to Egypt on mission. Not only did that, he visited Pharaoh and challenged Pharaoh 10 times. "Let my people go." Abraham in Genesis 12 encountered God. Now, we don't know exactly what that encounter was because there's not much detail like Exodus 3. But we know it says that God spoke to him and promised him that in all the nations of the world would be blessed through him and his descendants. And what did he do? He left his land, his family, to seek out the land God promised him. He was sent. Think about Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. He goes into the temple and he encounters the holiness and awesomeness of God. That's where the phrase, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," comes from. And he encounters who God is in his deepest places, and he realizes that he's not worthy of God's love and grace, and God, burning coal, touches his lips. He knows he's forgiven, and God says, "Who will go? Who will I send?" And what does Isaiah say? "I will go. Send me." Because he encountered the living God and knew what he did, he said, "I'll go." The disciples spent 3.5 years with Jesus. When they really experienced the full encounter of God on the day of Pentecost, when God's Spirit came to live with them and they understood it all, they all went. You know, Matthew went to the south of India, established a church there. They all scattered in different places because they encountered the living God. Paul, when he encountered Jesus on the Damascus Road, immediately he begins to go on mission sharing the truth, because he's the person who wanted to see Christians put to death in prison, and yet he realized he was forgiven. That's what God did for him, so he's going to share it with everyone else. You know, obviously, we're not all going to be well-known and powerful evangelists like those characters, but if we understand that we all need God's forgiveness and what he's done for us at the cross, mission will become far more important and bigger than anything we ever previously pursued. Remember what we said in the beginning about mission? To be on mission, that you commit to or are willing to sacrifice for a cause or endeavor, and your own desires take a back seat to that cause. Jesus himself said that, you know, many people hated him, and the truth he spoke. So he's saying that will happen to us. He's saying, look, sometimes you may do something for a person. You may share the gospel in a way that's very kind and gentle, but they may absolutely reject you or be angry. And he's saying that may happen. But that's not a reason to stop sharing. Jesus is saying that's a given. That's what's going to take place. Now, if people help us because hate us because we're obnoxious or judgmental or pointing fingers or accusing, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Because at that point, we're not living the way Jesus wanted us to live. So we have to understand and be okay that people are going to reject the gospel. They're going to reject Jesus. That's okay. It's a reality. But if we're truly on a mission, that won't stop us from continuing to love people in the world and continuing to share Jesus. Jesus promises that no matter what happens, if we're on that mission, we'll find a deep-seated joy and satisfaction when we commit to his mission. You know, so the question always is for us is, how do we view our lives? Do we see myself at this point as a follower of Jesus, committed to mission, whatever it might be? You know, maybe physically you can't do anything right now, but are you praying? Are you praying for the dinner church? Are you praying for the people in the community? Are you praying for people around you? Are you praying for the people in the retirement residence where you are? Are you praying that they would come to know Jesus? Everybody can do that. Even if physically we can't do some things, we all can be on mission. You know, or you know, maybe if I say I don't feel that passion, we need to ask and say, okay, God, you know, what am I missing here? Maybe I need to know you a little bit better. Maybe I need to seek you out to know you and just experience your grace in new, fresh ways. Are we willing to pursue that? You know, are you willing to ask yourself such questions? That we all always have to be asking ourselves those kind of questions. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you never ask us to do anything that you yourself haven't done. That Jesus went before us, set the example, doing exactly in his own life in a far greater way than we did, in terms of suffering a far greater cost than we ever will. And yet he was doing exactly what you asked him to do. He was a person on a mission to share your love, to share the love of God, and to share love people. Father, help us to understand. Speak to each of us. You know where each of us are. We all know ourselves. And Father, it's not a question of right or wrong. It's just a question of, do we want to know you better and serve you a little better? And Father, I thank you that you are so graceful and forgiving and loving. It doesn't matter where we've been in the past, that you take us right now. No matter how old we are, no matter how young we are, you just take us right here and say, all right, let's go from here. And that is so much a part of your grace and mercy, and I thank you for that. Father, we just want to be a people that serve you in a way that pleases you and honors you in everything we do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.